All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to get through to the end of the chapter tonight. Verses 20 through 24 are all we're going to cover. We'll pick it up next week and, Lord willing, finish out the rest of those. But this is an extremely, extremely important section of Scripture. Really puts a lot of things together. Let me just begin with an illustration this evening. And the illustration is the surprising benefits of puzzle solving for adults. You know, when you do your puzzles, I'm thinking of the actual material puzzles, and you fit them in together into pieces, and it makes this beautiful picture. Well, come to find out that there are surprising benefits of puzzle solving for all people, but especially for adults. What would be some of those benefits? Well, there's going to be improved memory. It improves your memory. It reinforces existing connections between our brain cells. It helps with problem-solving skills. It helps with more educational opportunities. It helps increase our IQ. It delays dementia and Alzheimer's. It is supposed to improve your mood. And again, you're probably thinking of some of those big, big puzzles and getting frustrated and sure, you're sure and absolutely sure that the dog ate the last piece. You can't find it and you're frustrated. But it does lower stress levels. It increases your attention span. It increases attention to detail. And lastly, it prevents needless repetition. And lastly, it prevents needless repetition. No, just kidding on that one. But there are a number of benefits, and the reason why I say this is because prophecy is much like putting a puzzle together. Prophecy is like puzzle solving. We have to make sure that the pieces fit where they're supposed to go. And never, 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 never force a piece of the puzzle when it comes to prophecy into a spot where it was never intended to be. I bring this up because as we look at Daniel's 70 weeks, it is going to take some puzzle solving. It's going to take some problem-solving skills. It's going to take some increased attention, and we're going to have to really study through this as we go through it. So some of you may already know quite a bit about this. Some of this may be new. But even whether it's new or not new and you're familiar to it, still to go over these things goes in very much detail. Most of the detail is going to be next week when we get to verses 25 to 27. But nevertheless, this is somewhat detailed. Now I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 9 and let's read verses 20 through 27, even though we're only going to cover down to verse 24. All right. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27 says, "Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27, and this is where this is future to us, the church. All of that previously, 24 through 26, was future to Daniel, as well as verse 27. But verse 27 is what we believe is going to be the future tribulation, speaking about the Antichrist. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, even as Daniel prayed for understanding, not only to understand when the 70 years of captivity was up, but also to understand, Lord, many of the visions and the revelations that you gave to him. And Father, that's exactly what we need right now. We need your insight. We need your understanding. We need grace to give attention to these things. Lord, you didn't put these in here so that they would be a mystery for all ages. You did put these in here to reveal these things to your people. However, it takes a great amount of study and putting the pieces together in the right slots. Would you help us to do that so that we would know how to deal with our understanding of individuals in the future. We would know how to see your attributes in power, especially you decreeing in your future programs. And we would, Father, submit to you in the proper way, that we would be holy and that we would share in the short time that we have to share the gospel. Help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's begin in verse 20. And I want to say that verse 20 through 23 is going to give us Gabriel's instruction. Gabriel was being sent to answer Daniel's prayer. And then verses 24 through 27 are the answered prayer in the form of this revelation. It's Daniel's 70 weeks. But we're only going to touch the tip of the iceberg tonight with that. But we will be in it and in the thick of it next week. But this is what we have before us. Now, again, the context. Let me go over the context. You remember Daniel was reading in the book of Jeremiah about the 70 years of captivity that were going to come to an end. Daniel's looking at how long he's been in Babylon, and it's very close to 70 years, and he's wanting to know exactly when this is going to happen. When he prays for his people, and he prays with confession for himself and his people, because the reason that they're in captivity is directly because of their sin against the Lord. As he is praying for these things, and we went through this prayer model last couple weeks, talking about Daniel, the man of prayer, we see that he was asking God and seeking God and giving supplications. And we're going to find out that God is answering his prayer. And his answer is going to come in the form of future events. So he's going to answer what Daniel wants to know and more. He's going to not only give Daniel just an understanding of that his captivity is going to come to an end, but he also gives Daniel an understanding of what's going to happen beyond that with his people. So that's where we are when we pick it up in verse 20. So take a look, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. This is Gabriel's instruction. It says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God," and I want to stop there. Now notice, Gabriel is coming to him with an answer of prayer while he was praying. And there's an emphasis on that. If you look at verse 21, he says, "While I was still speaking in prayer." And this means two things. The first one is that God was giving him an immediate answer to his prayers. God does that sometimes. And secondly, you understand that Daniel's prayer was a lengthy prayer. We may not even have all of it here in chapter 9, one commentary suggests. But he wasn't finished yet. It was, his prayer was interrupted by Gabriel in the answer to prayer while he was praying. Well, one of the things that we do get from this is just the kind of man Daniel was and the man of prayer that he was. And, you know, we all know that there's times when we shouldn't give super lengthy prayers. But there are times, especially in our own devotional time, when we ought to have lengthy prayers. There's a lot to cover. Martin Luther had made a comment about that he's so busy during the day, there's so much to do that he has to spend a lot of time in prayer to cover it all. And you get the same thing from Daniel, and it's not just reading over the facts or a prayer sheet and just naming them one by one, but you talk about a heartfelt, fervent prayer. And that's what we see with Daniel. So he's still riding on the coattails of the model of his prayer. Now we see here, I want to point out something else. Notice he says that while I was speaking and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. We've made that very, very clear and emphasized that Daniel's prayer very much included confession of sin for himself and a communal confession for his people. And he considers it a prayer of confession. And again, that's an example for us. Make sure that we are confessing our sins like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But also to be praying for others. And there is a sense in which this world is full of sinners. And we're one of the sinners. And things are the way they are because of sin. And so we confess it in a communal confession. He says, he was giving his supplications to the Lord God in behalf of the holy mountain of God. Now, what is the holy mountain of God? Well, that would be Zion. That would be Jerusalem, where the holy city is. And so, even though he's in Babylon, he is still thinking very much of Jerusalem. In fact, when he prays towards Jerusalem. And in verse 21, it was at this time that Gabriel appears to him. Verse 21, Gabriel appears to him. Now, notice how he mentions Gabriel. He said, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously. So, he's called a man. And again, this is because sometimes angels appear in the appearance as men, as a man. And so, that's all that this really means. Gabriel, as we know according to Luke, is indeed an angel. And we have also seen in Genesis chapter 18, where it said that men appeared to Abraham. One of them was the Lord. And then two of them ended up going down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And as soon as chapter 19 opens up, it says, and the two angels arrived in Sodom. So, again, it's not really a strange thing for Scripture to refer to it this way, refer to an angel this way. And then if you'll notice, it says, he came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now, why is it that every time Gabriel comes, he's tired? And you remember last time, he even fell asleep. And it wasn't because prophecy is boring. That wasn't the reason. But we think here that he was extremely wearied from what? Fasting and praying. Fasting and praying is certainly acceptable, but you do have to understand that you're not going to have the full strength. And perhaps it was for this reason that he was extremely wearied. And you can't say, well, there you go. He was extremely wearied. And so that's why he ended up having this vision. It was a vision out of fatigue. No, this vision takes him out of the fatigue. He mentions that it was in the evening offering. Now, this is very insightful. Daniel said that the angel Gabriel visited him during the time of the evening offering. Well, he's in Babylon. And the whole time that the Jewish people were in Babylon, they were never allowed to make sacrifices. They weren't allowed to continue that. So what is he talking about? Well, it's the idea that Jerusalem and Judaism and the law has left an indelible impression on his soul. And that's how he thinks. When it comes to a certain time, he doesn't really think of it in terms of time. He thinks of it in terms of how it used to be. Oh, this is the evening offering time. And also, too, it gives credence to the fact that Daniel prayed three times a day. Remember that? We saw that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It said, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, and he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Well, he continues to do this. This is his custom, and this is towards the evening prayer. Well, we're going to move now and transition from talking about Daniel as a man of prayer. That's kind of like the end postscript to him being a man of prayer. And we're now going to switch to Gabriel and the instruction and revelation that Gabriel gives him. Look at verse 22. It says, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Now, I like this verse because Daniel is a prophet. Daniel is the one with some of the most important prophecies. They're all prophecies are important because they're inspired of God. But I mean, as far as the future goes, as far as Israel goes, these are some of the most important prophecies. And yet we're going to see his attentiveness to prophecy. Sometimes you have people who say, well, I don't really read much prophecy or talk about that because there's so many different opinions and viewpoints that there's no sense in it. That's not the way to approach it. God has put it in there for us to understand it. We just have to dig. And it begins with instruction. Here's Daniel the prophet, and he needs instruction to understand these things, especially to understand the future. And first of all, he's given instruction. And now this instruction is written down, and the instruction is the Word of God. That's how we must look at it when we study the Scriptures, and especially prophecy, as instruction. And here the word for instruction means to perceive, to discern, and to consider. In other words, that's what study's made of. Not just reading, but reading and thinking, reading and perceiving, reading and thinking some more and discerning, and then thinking some more and considering, especially how it affects you and how it applies to your world. But Daniel is about to be given the very answers to his prayer. So he's receiving wisdom, straightforward from Gabriel, the angel. Now for us, it tells us in James 1:5, and we've read this numerous times, I am repeating this application. I'm repeating it because Daniel thought fit to repeat the fact that he needed understanding several times. So, in other words, sometimes repetition is very appropriate. James 1:5 says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And that's not just wisdom about life. Now it is, and that's important, but it's just as important for wisdom and understanding the Word of God and even prophecy. I love Proverbs chapter 2. It talks about if you treasure God's commandments in your heart and make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures. It says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And this is what verse 6 says. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding come from the Word. So when you want to understand things, you have to get into the Word. You need to receive this instruction, even as Daniel did. And then it says, and refers to insight and understanding. As he said, oh Daniel, I've come forth to give you insight and understanding. And I love the meanings of these words here. For insight, it is sakal or sakal. It means the intelligent knowledge of reason. Daniel's going to have to sit and think this through. And guess what? Ever since it was penned, men have had to sit down and think this through. Daniel chapter 9, verses especially 24 through 27. It carries the idea, according to theological word book of the Old Testament, it carries the idea of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts. That's actually a little higher than puzzle solving, but it's about the same way. It's about the same thing. You get a piece here and a piece here, and as you're trying to fit them together, you fit them together with the other pieces of Scripture, comparing piece with piece, Scripture with Scripture, and you get an understanding of this. You know, in one sense, it would be quite popular to come here every Wednesday night and just talk about fluffy sermons and things that make you feel good and go through all of that. But we're studying something very, very important here. We're studying prophecy. And in order to know prophecy, you have to think through a complex arrangement of thoughts and scriptures. You have to have the knowledge of reason. And that's what we're going to do. And by the way, pray for me so that I can teach it correctly. But pray for all of us that we understand it correctly and are able to do that. And that's what we're going to do in these next 2 weeks when it comes to Daniel's 70 weeks. This is exactly what you need to do in understanding prophecy. And now verse 23. So this is the last verse of the heading of Gabriel's instruction. After this, he's going to give the revelation. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Here, he's saying that at the very beginning, when you started to pray, God gave the answer to your prayer. God issued the command to Gabriel to bring this answer. Talk about immediate prayer. Immediate answers to prayer. And then he says something that's just very, very endearing. Daniel did love the Lord, a very conscientious believer, very serious, honorable believer. And it says that, Daniel, you are highly esteemed of the Lord. Isn't that a neat concept that you can be esteemed highly of the Lord or not esteemed highly at all of the Lord? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Daniel's life of obedience and faithfulness did not go unnoticed by the Lord. Imagine that's what he was thinking. He was wondering if he is, you know, pleasing the Lord. And here Gabriel tells him that he is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord holds him in high esteem, and all of the things that Daniel did not go unnoticed. But now we get to the point, and there's one more admonition by Gabriel. It says, so, therefore, since you're just encouraged with this, since you've pleased the Lord, now, give heed. Since you pleased the Lord because you've been such a studier, you've been such a man of prayer, continue to be that, because that's what you're going to need to understand this prophecy. Give heed to it. And it just adds one more addition to this idea that as we study the word, we have to always give heed to it, but especially prophecy. This is how one gains understanding of scripture and prophecy. Now, let's embark on Daniel's 70 weeks. But we're not going to get through all of this for sure because, you know, every verse is packed with so much. And we're going to have to unpack it. And then when you go through the verses, there's events. Some of them are in history, and we're going to have to put them together. And then we're going to have to put dates together. And then we're going to have to compare it to the 70 weeks. So we're in for a challenge, but we're in for a blessing because at the end of it, I believe we are going to have an assessment of what has already been passed according to prophecy. It's already come to pass literally. And then there's a future event, a 7-year event, the tribulation that is going to be fulfilled. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. But look at verse 24. And we're going to spend the remainder of the time in here because what this is going to do is we're going to talk about the 70 weeks. How do you get the years out of 70 weeks? You know, we talk about all these years. We're going to talk about how you get the 70 weeks. And then verse 24 is going to give six purposes. Six purposes that will come out of the fulfillment of these events. And so we're going to talk about that. And it sets the stage for what we're about to find out about these future things. Now let's just stop here right in the very beginning. Verse 24 begins with, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Let's just stop right there. 70 weeks. Well, why is it that we talk about years when we talk about Daniel's prophecy? Well, let's figure that out. The phrase 70 weeks is very interesting because both 70 and weeks come from the same root. And the root is Shabua. And Shabua means seven. And when you look at the word weeks, that's the word Shabua, and it means seven. So literally, you could have translated this not 70 weeks, but 70 sevens. 70 sevens. Sevens of what? Sevens of days? Sevens of weeks? Sevens of years? Well, I think it is years. Well, how do we get to that? Well, to be sure, let's understand that Shabua in the Old Testament is used many times for the idea of weeks. It's used for weeks like, for instance, if we were to go way back to Genesis 29, Genesis chapter 29, and I will ask you to turn there. We want to take this a little slowly, and I want to be able to prove my points from Scripture. This is where Jacob marries Laban's daughters. You know how he said he was going to marry the one, and then he had to be given the oldest one, and then he had to work longer for the one he wanted to marry. But in there, verse 27, it says, here's the deal. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. Now, this isn't complicated here, and this isn't to make any other point, except when it says complete the week is 1 week, 7 days. That's literal there. But he's going to have to work for 7 years. Jacob did so, verse 28, and completed her week, 7 days. And he gave him his daughter, Rachel, as his wife. So he had to marry Leah. He was tricked by Laban, and he had to be with her for a week. And then that literal week of 7 days, he fulfilled that, and then he was able to have Rachel as his wife. Well, there's an instance where it means, Shabua means a literal week. But here in Daniel, it obviously is going to mean years and not weeks. There's a couple of reasons why. Let me explain. First of all, context is always the key when you're trying to find out what the sevens stand for. Is he talking about days? Is he talking about weeks? Or is he talking about years? Well, Daniel begins chapter 9 clearly thinking about years. He's speaking in terms of years. You remember, he was praying to find out when the 70 years, not weeks, not days, the 70 years would be up. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the very first two verses of this chapter. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, scriptures, the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So that's what the prayer was about. When he was praying about the 70 years. He wasn't praying about weeks, he was praying about the 70 years. So that's the first clue that the context is, when he talks about 70 sevens, the sevens are going to refer to years. 1 7 is going to equal 7 years. We're going to see that in just a moment. 1 week, so-called, is going to be 7 years. Now, there's a historical context here. And this is a little technical. We'll also be looking at it next week. But let me just kind of go through this. By the way, I'd like you to, if you have the chart, if you're able to get the notes and able to look at the chart, look at chart number 2. They're very similar, but one has to do with the verses and the phrases from the scriptures, verses 24 through 27. And another one has to do with dates, the dates of this. And one of the reasons why we know it's not 70 weeks for your people is because we can look back at the historical context and these things didn't happen in 69 weeks. Rather, they happened in years. They happened in years. For instance, if you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel 9, verse 25. We're going to look at this here as an example. It says, so you are to know and discern, there it is, that's how you figure out prophecy, putting the pieces together, that from the issuing of a decree, a historical decree, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that happened at a point in time. And I believe he's not referring here to Zerubbabel. I don't believe he's referring here to Ezra. I believe he's referring to Nehemiah, who went to restore and rebuild the city and the walls. So from that particular time, and that would have been in 444 BC. So if you're looking at chart number 2, you're looking at the 70 weeks, how it's broken up. It begins in 444 BC. It says now here in verse 25, from the issuing to rebuild for Nehemiah, until Messiah the Prince, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So from Nehemiah to Jesus is 69 weeks. 7 plus 62 equals 69. But I thought there was 70 weeks. There is. He's talking about the fulfillment of these 69 weeks. The 70th week is going to be about tribulation and the Antichrist. But we're not there yet. Now, from the time of Nehemiah to the time of Jesus, and quite specifically, right up to the point of his death, the triumphal entry as he entered into Jerusalem there in his final week of his life, that took 483 years. That didn't take 69 weeks. So the historical context shows us that it was never meant to mean literal weeks. The 77s refers to 7 years. So 77s means that 1 week equals 7 years. It's 1 week is a compilation of sevens. 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years, 7 years. And when you do the math, and I'm just going to mention this, if you try not to lose you, and if I do lose you, I'll find you again next week. When you view it this way, here in verse 25, he talks about the 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. He makes that distinction. Well, 7 weeks times 7 years is 49 years. 62 weeks times 7 years is 434 years. Altogether, that makes 69 weeks or 483 years. So he fills in all of that detail. We look back in history and we can see that the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah, until the Messiah comes and is about to be put to death, his last week is 483 years. We'll talk about that specifically next week. I'm getting my Shabuas mixed up here. So we will talk about that next week. Now, the point is, the historical context here shows us that it's in years, not in weeks. And there's another one. There's another, I think, reason why we think it's years, if that isn't enough. The time context. The time context. Daniel previously alluded to 1 week as having at least 3.5 years in it. How can 1 week have at least 3.5 years in it? Well, when that 1 week is 7 years. In fact, in talking about the same time, and by the way, you remember these other prophecies that Daniel gave, the one in chapter 2 about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. Remember, there was those empires and then the revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist. Then there were the animals that were there, and they represented the same empires, and then there was the last empire. And it said about that empire, as it was talking about him and the leader of that, the Antichrist, it says, he will speak out, this is Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half time. Now, don't let me lose you here. Stay with me. This is a piece of the puzzle. We've actually put this puzzle together on the first part of it. We've already looked at it. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about time, times, and half time. I do have a chart. And it compares. And this is both the book of Revelation and Daniel reinforcing the idea that the tribulation is going to take 7 years. Daniel 7:25, he says time, times, and half time. Now, in Daniel 9:27, he's going to say in the middle of the week. Well, what does time, times, and half time mean? Well, it means the same as 42 months given in the book of Revelation. It means the same as 1260 days given in the book of Revelation. All of these to refer to 3.5 years. There is the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years in the tribulation. 3.5 and 3.5 equals 7, 7-year tribulation. So, Daniel has already outlined for us what that 1 week, that last week, that 70th week, is a time period of 7 years. So that's why we say the tribulation is going to be 7 years. That's why when we say in the midpoint of the tribulation, that's 3.5 years. And there's one other piece of reasoning that I think lends itself to the fact that we're talking about years and not weeks here. And that's the context of debate. This is one of those things that's not so hotly debated. Most conservative scholars understand weeks here as years and not weeks. And this would even include preterists, those who believe that these things have already been fulfilled. They would say, yes, the 69 weeks of Daniel have already been fulfilled. We say that. But they would say, and the 70th week was fulfilled. We say, no, it's going to be future. Well, we'll talk about that. But no one is debating that the weeks equal years. So between the context of Daniel 9, between the historical context, between the context that Daniel gives us of time period and the fact that most everybody agrees with that, that's what it means. It means years. So if you go back to the chart, go to chart number 1. I'm not going to go over this chart in great detail at the moment. I want to move on. But you can look at this chart and stew over it for a week or so. A literal week, a literal Shabuah. And next week we'll come back and we'll talk about these in detail and put this all together. But you can see that it's made up from the phrases in this section. He was the one that mentioned 7 weeks in verse 20. That should be 26 there, or 25, 25, that's right. From the issuing of the decree, that's 7 weeks. The 62 weeks would be until the Messiah comes, okay? And then what we're going to see is that there is an interval. There are things that are happening that are not included in those weeks, that week period. What we're going to see then is the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to see the church age, which is what we're going through now in this interval. And then we believe that before the 70th week, before the tribulation, will be the rapture of the church. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in those doctrines because we have spent a lot of time in those doctrines in the study of the book of Revelation and in other studies that we've had. But then, as is outlined in verse 27, let me just read it real quick. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. 1 week equals 7 years. That's the tribulation. It will last 7 years. And it's talking about the Antichrist. And it's, we're going to put this together and show you how it is a future time and has not been fulfilled, not even by the destruction of Jerusalem, by which it already talked about, which was in the interval, not the 70th week. And then you can even look at the total amount of years. So if you convert the weeks to years of sevens, you get 49 years for the 7 weeks, 434 years for the 62 weeks, and then that leaves 1 week, and that leaves 7 years left. 1 week equals 7 years. That's the 70th week, and it will be a total of 490 years. All right, so we'll pick that up next week. But I want to look now. I'm going to go back to verse 24, because we're not done with verse 24. What's going to happen at this point is, we're going to see who are the persons that are involved in this prophecy. And then we're going to see the purposes of this prophecy. So, first of all, we looked at the 70 weeks of what that means and how we can, it's the purview of the 70 weeks. How long is it? What's the range of it? Then we're going to see the persons involved. And this is important. It's an important piece of the puzzle when you're trying to figure out, is this future or not? And then we're going to look at the purposes. This is all found, verse 24. If we don't get finished tonight, we'll pick it up next week and finish up. But let's kind of go through it. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now notice the word decreed there. This word, Hebrew word for decreed, is the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is right here, this verse. It is chathak, and it means to mark out, to determine, to decree something to happen in a certain period of time, and all the events in that. Right again, we're back to the sovereignty of God. How sovereign is He? You know, as we're looking at the detail of this, of what He's going to do for the future of Israel, it ought to be giving us a sense of confidence in our God that what we're going through now, He has allowed it to happen. There's a sense in which He decreed. He could have stopped it, but He decreed to allow it to happen. Now, notice also, it's decreed for your people. He's telling Daniel, it's a decree for Israel. Daniel is Jewish. It's part of the Jewish exiles, the captives that have had to go to Babylon. And we already know that he's part of that. And he says it's your people. It's your people. He says, so it's decreed for your people. So when you're thinking of these 7 years, yes, it's going to involve the times of the Gentiles. It's going to involve the Antichrist. Yes, but it's also a time for Israel. There's a sense in which this 70th week, this tribulation, is for Israel, to bring them back. A discipline upon Israel to bring them back. It's called Jacob's trouble or Jacob's distress in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. We talked about that. So he says, your people, and that would be Israel. And then he says, and your holy city. So this prophecy is about the Jewish people and the holy city, which is Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. After 70 years, according to Jeremiah, they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to build a temple, start the priesthood, and rebuild the city and the wall by Nehemiah. So that's this context, and these are the persons that are involved. Now, what about the purposes? What are the purposes? Well, you have to understand that it's for the Jewish people if you're going to understand what these purposes are for. And let me just quickly read them. Let me read the rest of this verse, verse 24. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make an atonement for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy place. Now, I want to say that there are some who break this up into two groups of threes. And the first three purposes, they say, were specifically fulfilled at Christ's first coming, when he died on the cross. It's not necessarily for the future. And the last three are specifically for the future. Now, I would say this. The first three surely are based on the fact that Christ died on the cross and made atonement. However, these things that are going to happen in the future, these purposes, are for the Jewish people at the end time, at the second coming of Christ. Now, granted, when it talks about making atonement for them and referring to the future, the basis of that is the atonement of Christ when he died on the cross. So, understand that. So, I take this as to mean that all six of these purposes are going to be fulfilled in the future. That's the context of it. That's the context of it. So let's look at this first one. To finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. Well, the word for finish can also mean bring something to an end. Now, we understand that none of this would be possible if Christ had not gone to the cross and died as the substitute for sin. He made atonement. But I don't think it's talking about that time. I think it's talking about the future. The idea here, what's the transgression of Israel? Well, they've rejected Christ. They were disobedient and they rejected Christ. God's going to bring that to an end. He's going to bring their rejection to an end. When? At the second coming of Christ, when Israel will be saved, when he will usher in the millennium. That's when Daniel's prayer is ultimately going to be answered. It's going to be answered along the way, but ultimately, at the very end, as Daniel was praying for his people, he has an answer now about his people, that there will come a time in the future, the 70th week, at the end of the 70th week, where it's going to finish, put an end to their transgression of rejecting Jesus as Messiah because they will receive him. Many will be saved. Now, secondly, it says, in addition, but it's not redundant, to make an end of sin. It's almost the same thing. But here, the idea is to make an end means to seal up. Now, most of the time, when you see seal up in Daniel, it means seal it up to be revealed to a later time. Here it means God's finished. If it's unsealed, it's work that needs to be done, fulfillment of a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. But when it's fulfilled, wrap it all up, seal it, we're done. Israel will be sealed up and its sins will be removed when Christ returns. Now, how can that happen? Well, it happened because Jesus died on the cross once and for all. But this is referring to, I believe, at least a reference to the new covenant. That's what's going to happen. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says that the millennium, the new covenant, is going to happen when it says they will not teach again. It's because they don't have to teach. Each man his neighbor and each man his brother. He won't have to say, know the Lord. He won't have to evangelize per se because they will all know the Lord in the millennium. That hasn't happened yet. That didn't happen in 70 AD. The temple was built. Zerubbabel's temple was built. And it lasted until AD 70 and was destroyed. But believe me, you, there was not that spiritual atmosphere going on. They still were rejecting Christ. When it says know the Lord, who do we think we're talking about here? Know the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, for they will all know me. And who's Jeremiah talking about? Not the church. Not in general. But Daniel's people. This is why the context is a real big piece to the puzzle. He says, they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And here we go. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He's going to make an end of their sin. Put an end to it. Forgive them and will remember their sin no more as they have been restored. Now the third one is, the third purpose is to make atonement for iniquity. And again, I mean, you would look at this and the first thing that does come to your mind is Christ's atonement, his substitutionary atonement on the cross. No doubt about it. But we're thinking about Israel here, and they've rejected Christ. But they were well aware of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as it talked about in Leviticus 16:16, when the high priest would make atonement for Israel. A day is coming when Israel will awaken to the fact that the great high priest has already come, has already made atonement, even for them, once for all. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that we're going to see the ultimate object lesson in the millennium. Israel are going to go back to continuing their sacrifices. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it tells us in Ezekiel 45, verses 13 through 17. John Wickham was here in this pulpit years ago and declared the very same thing. John Ward as well. John MacArthur. Why in the world would Christ institute sacrifices in the millennium when he's there and he's the Lamb of God? It's the ultimate object lesson. When you were making sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of these things were pointing to me. And yet you rejected me. But now you have me. Now you understand in full spiritual knowledge what the sacrifices were for, pointing to me, the ultimate sacrifice, to make atonement for iniquity. Then he says, number four, so here's where we're going to definitely move into what everybody would agree with is future. And I kind of see that all of these are future. The fourth one is to bring in everlasting righteousness. These 70 weeks are going to accomplish all of these things. And they are going to accomplish to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness was not brought in A.D. 70, in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That did bring in everlasting righteousness. But scriptures talk about a time when everlasting righteousness will be brought in. This is the millennial kingdom. This is talking about the 1,000-year reign that's spoken of in Revelation. There's a lot of people that don't agree with it, but there's a ton of scriptures referring to it. Jeremiah refers to it. Isaiah refers to it. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor." This is talking about Christ as a judge and as the king. It's talking about his second coming and then the millennium. "And he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." That didn't happen yet. Not according to Revelation. When he comes back in judgment, the second coming, "and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." That hasn't happened yet. We're studying that in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. "Also," it says, verse 5, "righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And there are many, many verses that talk about this future righteousness in this righteous kingdom during the millennium. Bringing in everlasting righteousness. The fifth purpose says to seal up vision and prophecy. Here again, sealing up doesn't mean, well, we're going to seal it up for a future time. Now, it does say that in Daniel. There is a reference of that. But here, I believe it's referring to vision and prophecies and revelation. They've all been fulfilled. Pack it up, seal it up, let's move on. That's what I believe he's talking about. That's this sense. Now, God is not able to do that unless indeed Christ died on the cross and provided salvation even for Israel. So that had to happen. But that is part of the prophecy. This is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant says that Christ will sit on the throne of David forever. He promised that to David. Now many people say, well, he's doing that right now. No, I believe it's literal. It was a literal kingdom. There were literal kings until they were removed. Now there's no one on the Davidic kingdom. The Davidic kingdom. He is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that. But he's going to specifically come back and sit on the throne of David in the millennium. We see that in the new covenant. And we see the Davidic covenant fulfilled. And what do you do then? He has completed his promises to Israel. He's finished it. He's finished the covenants. Finished the prophecy. Well, why is it prophecy if it's a covenant? Because he has the covenant and he's been prophesying about that it's going to be fulfilled. Prophesying in Jeremiah that it's going to be fulfilled. Prophesying in Daniel that it's going to be fulfilled. And guess what? One day he's going to fulfill it. And seal it up. It's over. And then the last one is, we'll quit with this. He is going to anoint the most holy place. That's the sixth purpose for the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's big. It's huge. It's going to be going right up to the very end, the end of the age when Christ returns, fulfills all these prophecies, ushers in the millennium. But one of the things that's going to happen is he's going to anoint the most holy place. I believe this refers most likely to the temple. That's the most holy place. It's going to be anointed. There is going to be a temple in the millennium. You remember I said a moment ago that there were going to be sacrifices in the millennium. Well, you can't sacrifice without a temple. And you can't sacrifice without that temple being in the exact location in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel chapter 31 through 36 talk about the millennial temple. Now, it will involve Christ, who is the anointed one, and he will be enthroned in and on the temple. So you can see this is very, very important to future things. And you can see that it's going to include Israel. Well, there's many today who say, well, no, God's done with Israel. And the church has replaced Israel. Well, then it doesn't seem as if those promises are being filled. They're not sealed up, done with, finished, complete, made an end to it. But Daniel says no, that there is going to be a future program for Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is the church and Israel is Israel. And Israel, this prophecy here is for Israel, Israel's people. It will be accomplished. So very, very important. Let me just say, by way of observations and applications, let me go back to the study of prophecy. Daniel's prophecy studies. What an example he was. Not only was he a prophet, but he was also a student of prophecy. He was a student of his own prophecy that the Lord gave him. But one writes, a lot of Christians are confused, and some are even troubled by biblical prophecy. It seems really hard to understand. What's with those wheels that Ezekiel saw? And how do you get 7 heads and 10 horns on a beast? Other Christians are troubled by the fact that nobody can seem to agree on how things are supposed to turn out. But we do not throw in the towel. He goes on to say, but what we ought to do is we ought to study and think and try to come to some sort of reasonable conclusion that accounts smoothly for all the biblical data. In other words, it's putting the pieces together in the right slot, not forcing them in the positions that they don't belong. He goes on to say, that's what theology does. As a matter of stewardship of the great divine gift of the Word, we just can't sit back lazily and be pan-millennialists. You know, there's pre-millennialists, post-millennialists, amillennialists. He says you can't be a pan-millennialist. What's that? Well, it'll just all pan out in the end. Can't be that. Daniel himself had difficulty understanding prophecy, and he was the prophet. But Gabriel was sent to give Daniel insight with understanding. How did he do that? With instruction. The same instruction that you hold in your hands. He gave Daniel insight and understanding through instruction. And yes, by the Spirit, no question. But he gave him insight, the intelligent knowledge of reason, and that's what you need when you come to prophecy. You got to be serious about being a believer. You got to be serious about the Word. You got to be serious about prophecy. Thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts. And then he says to Daniel, Daniel, you are a man highly esteemed of the Lord. Now because of that, continue doing what you do. And give heed, give attention to the Word of God and to prophecy. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to give heed and search the Scriptures. And we need to have understanding and reason and put the pieces together the best we can. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of study. And it takes, you know what it takes? It takes time of listening to your pastor go week after week over it. Not giving up, not throwing in the towel. Why do we need to do this? Well, we're not just trying to understand prophecy so we can say, well, now I know what that means. We're also trying to understand the future. Because when we understand the future, we come to full terms of who God is, what He's doing. There's a time of fulfilling promises. There's also a time of fulfilling judgment. That's the God He is, and He's perfect. He's the greatest conceivable being. But also, too, we come to full terms in how to think not only about God, but also about believers. How we should be men of prayer, people of prayer. How we should be holy before a holy God. But also full terms of thinking about unbelievers. What about the future and unbelievers? If they don't know Christ, there isn't much of a future for them. Not a future of hope. And what do we think about that? Does it burden us? Do we think we just have to get out there and we have to share the gospel? Are we sitting there talking to someone who we've had many conversations with and some of them have turned to some religious things, but at some point we say, you know what? I'm just going to break the ice and share the gospel. If you were to die tonight, and stood before God and He say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be the answer? If the answer is works, it's not going to make it. If the answer is I try to do good things, I gave a lot of money, I'm a kind person, I'm forgiving, that doesn't do it because all we like sheep have gone astray, the book of Isaiah says. We've turned everyone to his own way. The only answer that is correct for that hypothetical is that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I have placed my faith in Him as my Lord and Savior. He died for me, and I trust Him as my Savior and my Lord. At that moment, when that happened, you became a believer, and that's the only answer to that question. Well, secondly, I want to talk about Daniel's prayer answered. So not only Daniel's prophecy studies, but also Daniel's prayer answered. When he was praying, it was immediate. And sometimes God does answer prayers immediately, like He does with Daniel here. But sometimes answers are delayed, and we will see that in the book of Daniel, that a answer to his prayer was delayed for one reason or another. And so we don't always get the answer immediately. And that's usually the hardest part. You know, they say that God always does answer your prayer. It's either yes or no or wait. And it's the waiting, the delay that always gives us difficulty. But He's the same God. And it's all about His timing. That's all it is. It's not that He's playing some game with us. It's all about His timing. He's decreed for purposes to come about, just like with Israel. And that's what He's done for us. So sometimes answers are immediate. Sometimes answers are delayed. But He always does answer. And it's either a yes or a no or wait. And finally, the last application is Daniel's pleasing walk. He was told that God held him in high esteem. Wow. I would love for God to say that of me. I'm sure you would love for God to say that about you. That you please the Lord. What were the things about Daniel's life that would make him highly esteemed of the Lord? Number one, he was a man of study. That's what started all of this chapter here. He was studying the scriptures, discerning, trying to figure it out. When he's given a revelation, he's discerning and trying to figure it all out. He's a man of studying the Scriptures. You want to be highly esteemed of the Lord? Then study the Scriptures. Secondly, he was a man of prayer. Oh, he was a man of prayer. It just seems like we just can't get off that subject with Daniel. There's going to be one mention of his prayer after another, the way he prayed. Thirdly, he was a man of obedience, and he was not willing to compromise. We see that in the very beginning when he wouldn't eat the food that was sacrificed to the gods. We see that when he wouldn't stop praying, even though he knew he could be thrown in the lion's den. He's going to be obedient no matter what. That's why he was highly esteemed. He was a man of faithfulness. He didn't just do this in his early life, nor did he just do it in his later life. He did it from his early life to his later life. He was faithful to the Lord. And I also think, too, that Daniel was a man of graciousness. All of the kings that he had, he spoke so respectful of them. And I don't think it's just to save his neck. I think it's because he understood, of all people, he understood that it's God who raises people into positions and God who removes them. For his own purposes, whether we like it or not, all of those kingdoms had a king, and then the king and the kingdom were removed. That's what's going to happen in the very end. The last ruler is going to be the Antichrist, the worst of the worst. But he's going to remove them till finally Christ, the ultimate king, will sit on the throne of David forever. So yes, prophecy and the portion of Scripture we're studying now is like a puzzle. And we have to solve the puzzle. But I do believe that it's joy in putting the puzzle together. And there's especially a lot of joy and satisfaction once the puzzle is put together, especially when we understand what the future is, what the future holds, and how it applies to our life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the book of Daniel. Lord, there is a lot here, and it's a lot of details, but it's good. It's good because it's your word, and your word is good. It's details that you want us to know, but you want us to study hard. You want us to put it all together because you want us to be men and women of study and of prayer and of obedience and faithfulness and graciousness. So help us to be those things, Lord, that we might walk in a way, in a manner that's pleasing to you, that it might even be said not only of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but even your opinion is highly esteemed, not in ourselves, but by you saving us and by your Spirit living in us and by sanctifying us. Thank you for all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.